in. Are we on? No, we're not.
Good morning, everybody. I hate it when you guys are all praying, and I've got one pair of shoes that squeak when I walk. So, and it's like, kind of embarrassing. If it's not that, it's my bones. Aren't you glad it's Super Sunday? And tomorrow's Super Monday? And in Jesus Christ, every day that ends in Y is super. Gotcha, didn't I? You thought I was talking football today. You can't talk about pigskin in the synagogue. Come on. You're probably wondering who my team is. We're going to talk about a patriot today by the name of Nehemiah. Gotcha again, didn't I? So Nehemiah was a patriot. He wasn't a politician or a priest or a prophet. He was a patriot. And this season that we're in, we're all praying that America would become great again. There's only one way that's going to happen. Only God is great, and only God can make this nation great again. And that's why I entitled this series, Make Jerusalem Great Again, because through Nehemiah, God made Jerusalem great again. And through patriots, God can make this nation great again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's word here. Keep your hand up nice and high. You're welcome to keep it. Nehemiah chapter 3 this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord. The words of eternal life. The words that through the power of your Holy Spirit break us and make us and mold us into the image of your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you promise not only to begin that good work, but to be faithful to complete that work in us unto the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Maybe we're not what we should be, but Lord, we're certainly not what we used to be. And we know through your precious word what one day we're going to be. And it's all because of you. And thank you, Lord, that it is Super Sunday, because every day with you, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, is super. Because you are God. There's none beside you. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the freedom that we have to gather here together. A freedom we often take for granted, Lord, to have a Bible. There are many people in this world that wish that they had a Bible. And they wish that they could gather together corporately and worship you and sing songs and hymns and praises and study your word. And Lord, I'm just as guilty, taking it for granted. And so, Lord, just do a fresh work in us individually as well as corporately. And Lord, have your way in our nation. And we also pray, Lord, that you would make Jerusalem great again, Israel, your people, the apple of your eye. And Lord, one day, we shall inhabit the new Jerusalem. What a glorious day that will be. That's the hope that we have. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this morning. Thank you for every person here. Bless their lives, bless their hearts, bless their souls in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing, too, I'm looking forward to is the kickoff. And we're not talking 3:30 today. We're talking about kicking off out of this place with the rapture of the church very soon. Greatest kickoff ever. And what a glorious day that will be. Nehemiah 3. Upon their return to Jerusalem, they had been taken captive for 70 years in Babylon. Just immersed in paganism. They hadn't had the word of the Lord for 70 years. Oh my gosh. I feel like Pigpen on Charlie Brown if I miss reading God's word one day. You know, we need it. It's God's way of purifying our hearts and minds. And here they are returning to Jerusalem after 70 years. And the Jews found that their great city was in distress and reproach. A city that once was a light on a hill. The city whose name means city of peace was devastated. We're experiencing that in our own nation. Devastation. Anything but peace. Unrest. Seeing things that I never thought I'd see in my lifetime in this nation. I remember the good old days. Well, maybe they weren't that good, but you know, best is yet to come. Her walls were broken down, her gates were burned with fire. And there's some amazing parallels that we find between what Nehemiah experienced and what we too experience in our own nation. And there was a man by the name of Nehemiah who was still living in captivity 1,000 miles away. And how many people think, well, you know, out of sight, out of mind, what can I do? You know what he did? He prayed. For 4 months, he prayed. And he wept. And he mourned. And he waited for God to move his mighty hand. He made himself available. It wasn't his ability, but his availability. And that's the all-important thing for you and I as American citizens. Are you available for God's work? And I know some of you are visiting from out of the country. And I think you as well need to be a patriot where you live. And you need to make yourself available to do a mighty work of God. And so often we look at ourselves and go, Lord, how can you use me? Just look at Scripture. Look at the many accounts where God used the most unlikely people to do incredible things. So he's in the city of Shushan. He had a cush job. He was a cupbearer for the king. And that was like, man, easy street. And upon hearing the news of the devastation of God's holy city, he began to mourn and fast and weep and pray. And the challenge over the past few weeks is, how many of us have really mourned and wept and wept and fasted and prayed for this nation that we love? Day and night. And Nehemiah had no idea at the time what God, the God of heaven, was about to do through him. You see, if we had to do it ourselves, we can do nothing, because Scripture very clearly says without God we can do nothing. But we are conduits that God works through. And God can work through every single one of us if we will allow him to do so. But in order to be a conduit that's filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to be plugged in. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. We need to be plugged into the vine so that he can work through us and that we could bear much fruit. And so 4 months have gone by, weeping and mourning and fasting and praying. According to God's perfect timing, God began to move. Long story short, God moved the heart of a pagan king by the name of Artaxerxes, a pagan king. He not only gave Nehemiah a leave of absence to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but guess what? He footed the bill. How do you like that one? Hello? And so God was ready to work. He gave him favor. He even gave him executive orders to take with him so that he could get through certain things. Last Sunday in chapter 2, 3 days after he arrived in Jerusalem, he did the wise thing. He didn't invite the news. Alone at night, he went through the rubble. He arose at night. He didn't tell anyone what God had put upon his heart. You know, and in leadership, there are certain things that you need to keep to yourself, between you and God. You don't lay everything out. And he went out and viewed the walls and the gates, and had to break his heart to see the whole city in rubble and burned with fire. And upon his return to the officials in the city, he called the leadership together. They didn't know where he had went and what he had done. Why? Because he had been praying for 4 months. And I think that's the important thing. Before we move, we need to get on our knees. I call it knee mail. How much knee mail have you sent up? I have a little sign in my office somebody gave me. And it talks about knee mail. I'm reminded every day. Maybe that's why they called him Nehemiah. I don't know. That wasn't in my notes, but boy, it sure sounds good. It was then that Nehemiah issued the challenge to his people. He said, let us go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It's not a one-man show. It never can be. God wants to use us all. We're a body. When you take a body part off of the rest of the body, I know it sounds kind of gross, but it dies. And we're a body. When you take a coal out of a bunch of hot coals in a fire, it goes out. We need each other. We're in this together. We are Americans. And God wants to use all of us. Come, let us build, he said, together, that we may no longer be a reproach. You see, when God's people are a reproach, it's a reproach against God, isn't it? It makes God look bad. And Israel made some terrible decisions. They got caught up in paganism. They drifted. They backslid. And they had to pay the price for 70 years. But look at God, full of forgiveness and love and grace and mercy. And there's always a way back with God. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're wondering if there's a way back to God with you. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've fallen away. I love the fact that God is always there with open arms, waiting to welcome you back into the family. And it was a hand of God which had been put upon him. He said, let's rise up and build. And they set their hands to do the work of the Lord. In the next week or so, we'll see how they had their sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. When God does the work, you've got to be ready for battle. We're going to talk about that next week. Be ready for battle, folks. There's a battle going on right now because of a lot of the things that are godly in this nation that we want to get back to doing. We want to get back to being able to say one nation under God, because if we're not one nation under God, we're going to be one nation under. But I'm so tired of God bless America. America needs to bless God. It's got to work both ways. It's not gimme, gimme, gimme. What are we giving to God? Are we blessing him back? May America bless God. And they set their hands to do the work, but not without resistance. There's always a battle. It's a spiritual battle. Satan has his army as well. Talked about that last week. And how often when God is doing a good work of rebuilding and restoring, that the enemy shows up with resistance and ridicule. And don't we see a lot of that going on? Resistance and ridicule. Three characteristics, or three characters we see. One by the name of Sanballat, the other Tobias, and the other Geshem. When they had heard about the work that was getting ready to be done, it says that they were deeply disturbed. I've been noticing lately on news a lot of deeply disturbed people around. Have you noticed? And they are disturbed. They need Jesus Christ. They need help. But Nehemiah responds to them. The God of heaven himself will prosper us, and we will arise and build. But you know what he said to them? And there's two camps, right? You are either with God or you are against God. And he said to those guys, Sanballat, Tobias, and Geshem, he said, you guys will have no heritage, no right, and no memorial in Jerusalem. How sad is that? And it's the same thing with the kingdom of heaven. If you reject Jesus Christ, you will have no heritage, you will have no right, you will have no memorial in the New Jerusalem. That's pretty scary. It's a matter of light and darkness. It's a matter of life and death. We live in perilous times. It's a battle now for human souls. We had a great time at the golf tournament yesterday with our wounded veterans. But you know what? We are in a battle more intense than a physical one. Yes, I served in Vietnam, and it was pretty intense, but you know what? I've never seen such an intense battle since I stood on the front line with Jesus Christ with the rest of you and have seen the battle for human souls. It's absolutely crazy. So now, we'll get into chapter 3 after the introduction, the rebuilding of the wall. I didn't want to get into this chapter because, you know, a lot of times in the one-year Bible, when Christians get to this chapter, they kind of skip it over because they can't pronounce the names and what's all the gates and all this stuff, but you know what? If you dig deep enough in God's Word, you can always find a nugget or two. And sometimes, I guess we're all guilty of being lazy, and we want to just do our spiritual duty and get through our one-year Bible, but you know what? We need to stop and meditate upon the things of God and ask the Lord what He's saying to us. And so here in chapter 3, the rebuilding of the wall. And again, we're reminded of what God is able to do through a man that prays. Nehemiah wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a priest, he was a patriot who loved God. Do you love God? Do you love the United States of America? Well, you've just been drafted into His army. And God wants to use you in an incredible way to make this nation great again. You love God, you love God's people. Do you love God's people? Do you love the people in this nation? We need to. And he prayed. And so we have two camps. Let's do it. And the other guys, you can't do it. But we know that with God all things are possible, nothing is impossible. And Nehemiah says, let's do it, and he does. Saying and doing are two different things, aren't they? A lot of people talking about what we need to do, but how many people are doing something about it? Many leaders say, rise up and build, but they do nothing. So let's see what happens. Verse 1. Then Eliashib, forgive me if I don't pronounce all of these names right. We're not talking about the Smiths and the Joneses and the Garcias here this morning. These are some tough names. And Eliashib, the priest, high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gates. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hananel. So here we are. In the first verse, we see that the first one to get involved is a priest, the high priest, Eliashib, which shows me that ministers are supposed to get involved. We're supposed to be in the midst of the flock, not over the flock. I don't like the over the flock thing. I want to be a shepherd, not a rancher. Too many ranchers out there with hired hands. Shepherds are in the midst of the flock. I love people. I love the body of Christ. And I'm just one that can't just sit around and wait for something to happen. You know, I like to hang out with the guys and do spiritual stuff, hang out with the body of Christ and do spiritual stuff, and even if it's chasing a little white ball around the golf course yesterday, it was for a good cause. Here we have the first of 80 names in this chapter, about 79 of which I can't even pronounce. 80 names and 10 gates. Every gate has a meaning. More than 80 men and women who rose up to build, and 10 gates that tell us a story, the gospel story. And it's just a wonderful section, the gospel gates. God doesn't waste anything in His Word. Every word is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see that God is going to not only rebuild these three gates through these 80 people and others that are mentioned, but it's going to be for His kingdom's sake. God hates those who destroy His work, Proverbs 6. They have no heritage, no right, no memorial, as Nehemiah said a moment ago. But notice here, it was the high priest and his brethren, the priests, who lead the group of builders, all of the whole group of priests there. Roll up the sleeves on your robe and get involved. Ministers need to lead a good work of the Lord. And you know what? We need to lead by example. People are led by example, aren't they? Isn't it interesting that God calls us sheep? He doesn't call us cows. Sheep are led. Cows are driven. With cattle prods. You know, can you imagine? We are led by the good shepherd. He leads us by His love. Isn't that great? We are led. And I think those that represent Jesus Christ as ministers and pastors and teachers and evangelists need to lead by love. Where's the love in your life? Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." He didn't say, "Beat my sheep." He said, "Feed them, love them, nurture them." And you know what? There's a wonderful lesson in that for leadership. Roll up your sleeves, get down in the middle of the sheep, and go for it. I like that. So here we see that it's not by coincidence. The first of the gospel gates is the sheep gate. The gospel, right here, talks about the sheep gate. The sheep gate, of course, is where the sacrificial animals were brought in. Jesus Himself, as the Lamb of God, walked through the sheep gate. The gospel begins with the Lamb of God. Because without the Lamb of God, we have no good news. Gospel means good news. Without the Lamb of God, we have no good news, do we? It begins with the sheep gate. And guess what? We go all the way around, and guess where we end up? At the sheep gate. There's a lesson in that. It begins with the good shepherd and ends with the good shepherd. It begins with the Lamb of God and ends with the Lamb of God. In order for a nation to be rebuilt and restored, it begins with the sacrificial death of the Lamb of God. That's what made this nation great in the first place. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the gospel, the good news. Our forefathers loved the gospel and they loved Jesus Christ. That's why last week I shared, if you get a chance to go to Washington, D.C., go for it. you will be blown away that the gospel is all through that area, but you never hear about it on the news. We got the privilege, my wife and I, of going with a guy by the name of David Barton. He's like the authority on Christian history. We were blown away. I wish we could have spent 6 months going through Washington with David Barton. It's incredible. The gospel begins with the sacrificial death of God's Son. Without God's Lamb, there's no gospel. There's no good news. There's no salvation. There's no heaven. Because there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's continue to work our way around the temple here. We're going to go on a temple tour, if you would. As Eliashib and the men of Jericho rebuild the section of the wall that connects to the next gate. Check it out. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Well, so far the names aren't that difficult, but they get better. And also the sons of, here we go, Hasena, I guess that's how you pronounce it, built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. So after the sheep gate, we find the fish gate. This is probably where you found every cat in Jerusalem, around the fish gate. The fish gate, of course, was where all the fish were brought in from the Jordan River and from the Mediterranean Sea. If you've been to Israel, man, they got incredible fish. They eat it with every meal. They got one called the St. Peter fish. When you sit down, they bring you this fish, and it's got one big eyeball looking at you. You know, you just put your napkin over it, you know, over his little eyeball there. But it's great, St. Peter's fish. And I'm sure the fish, again, would come in through the fish gate. You probably had no problem finding this gate if the wind was right. And we come to know the Lamb of God, guess what? When we are redeemed by His precious blood, what is the commission? That we would become fishers of men. That's what the fish gate is all about. They laid the beams and hung the doors and the bolts and the bars, it says, and the work continues as the repairs are made way over to the next gate. But isn't it wonderful? Because of the Lamb of God and the sheep gate, He allows you and I to be fishers of men. Have you ever really stopped and thought about that? I remember years back, the first time, nervously scared to death that I led someone in the sinner's prayer. Scared the heck out of me. But you know what? My life could never be the same after that. And it's not that I'm nothing special. I'm no different than anybody else. And you know what? When you share the good news of Jesus Christ with someone, and the gospel hooks them, you have changed their eternity. Think about it. You've changed their eternity. Sometimes, again, we can get so busy, we're afraid to cast the hook out there. Throw out the bait. And man, I tell you what, to be able to change someone's eternity from hell to heaven. Because you know my background, you know our testimony. I was a Coors rep for years, and I was leading men to hell with Rocky Mountain spring water. Now God has allowed me to lead them to heaven through the living water. And you'll never thirst again. That other stuff, man, that'll leave you thirsty. And also give you a headache from your wife. You know? And you know, we need the living water, don't we? All of us in this room have the ability to become fishers of men and women. Next gate, here we go, we're moving right around. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, or Uriah, the son of Kaz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, that's not a Smith or a Jones or a Garcia, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. A lot of work going on, huh? Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulder in the work of the Lord. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. That's probably where they'd put me. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. So the next gate that we come to, after all of these names mentioned, but I'm sure you noticed there in verse 5, didn't you? There was a group of nobles that did nothing. Unfortunately, times haven't changed. There are some people that think they're good at too good at times to roll up their sleeves and get their hands dirty and get their hands calloused. They didn't put their shoulder to the work. They didn't help out. The noble, they were nobles. Unfortunately, there are always those, instead of making things happen in life, they turn around in life and go, what happened? And that's a choice that we have. You can either be used to make things happen, or you can come to the end of your life and go, what happened? I think that's important. I love the body of Christ because God's not into titles. The world's into titles. All these names and all these acronyms and all of these letters and stuff before and after people's names. Every one of us have the same title, if you believe in Christ, bond servant of Jesus Christ. The least in the kingdom. But Jesus said the least in the kingdom is the greatest of all. To be a slave. But you know what? There's no better place to be, is there? We're not into titles. And oftentimes, you know, people call me reverend. I think this person don't know me. Reverend's found once in Scripture. It's in the book of Psalms, and it means terrible. And refers to the judgment of God. I've been called terrible before, but, you know, don't call me reverend. You can call me terrible. But pastor is what I do. It's not who I am. And there's a difference there. When we go out to dinner and they want my name, I don't go, Pastor Joe, so they can announce it over the speaker. No, it's just, probably should have them just say, hey, bond servant, get over here, you know? But it's so true, isn't it? There are people, because of their title, they think they get an exemption from helping. We're all in this together. Unfortunately, there are always those, like I said, that do nothing. You know what's going to happen at the Bema seat of Christ for those folks? Their rewards will be nothing. It will be saved as by the fire, Paul said. J. Vernon McGee says there'll be some in heaven that smell like they were bought at a fire sale. Nothing to show what they've done as Christians. Okay, I'll get off of that one. What's the old gate? The old gate speaks of the gospel, just like the other gates. The old gospel gate speaks of the things that should never change in God's church. There are some things that we should never touch that are holy to the Lord that should never change, and this is one of them right here. The Word of God never changes. Man, I get irritated, I get upset, I get uptight, and I get in the flesh when I see people that disrespect the Holy Scriptures of God's Word. Now, don't get me wrong. New is good in some things, but not all things. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. We shouldn't look for God's Word to change. We should look for God's Word to change us. And guess what? If you're not giving people God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit, they're never going to change. And I believe in my own heart, one of the greatest disservices people are getting in churches today is not getting the Word of God. Man, if you got them for an hour, you better give them the Word of God for an hour. Whether you're talking about gates, whatever it might be, walls, gates, man, God's Word is incredible. And there's always something in it for us. But today, we live in a time where the term is modernism. Everything's an upgrade or an app. We live in a day where it's working its way into the church. You've seen it happen, I'm sure. They have a new theology. What's the latest virus that's crept into the church? Some new thing. Now they have what they call the new morality. New age. New forms of worship. And believe me, folks, some of the stuff that's being called worship today is strange fire. And you know what happened to the sons of Aaron for strange fire. God says this in Jeremiah 6:16. Stand in the ways and see. And ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. God's Word. Walk in His Word. I don't care if you've been a Christian 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Every time you pick up this book, God speaks to you through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you always, you ever notice, man, sometimes you've been through a certain section of Scripture 10, 20, 30 times, and all of a sudden one day He speaks something else to you. Wow, I never noticed that before. It's been right there, hidden in plain sight, you know. And that's a wonderful thing about God's Word. We can always learn. Every time we pick it up, we can learn something. But they said in the time of Jeremiah, we will not walk in it. How sad is that? And again, times haven't changed a whole lot. So there's some people today that say, you know what? I'm good. I don't want to hear all that religious Bible stuff. And they call us Bible thumpers. We will not walk in it, they said in the time of Jeremiah. And many are saying that today. That's okay. Let's continue on. Verse 7. Long way to the next gate, the valley gate. You get a long valley, I guess. And next to them, here we go, Melatiah, the Gibeonite. Jadon, the Meronothite. The men of Gibeon, Mizpah, repaired the residence of the governor of the region before the, beyond the river. So evidently the governor's residence was right near the wall. Next to him, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths. I know some people with that name today. Jewish folks, the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers. We should send him down to the fish gate. Made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur. Boy, that's an easy one. Leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Isn't that amazing? That guy was a big shot. He was a ruler over half of the district of Jerusalem. He was there helping out. Next to them, Yediah, the son of Harumaph. Whoa, made repairs in front of his house. So evidently his house was close to the walls. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah made repairs. You have to kind of take your time through some of these names. Malchiah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath, Moab, repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. So I guess he had the other half. Look at this. His whole family was there. He and his daughters made repairs. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. So here we have the valley gate. Verse 13. The valley gate, what does that have to do with the gospel? Well, let's see. This is the gate through which the believer is called to go. Through the valley of the shadow of death. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And as believers, we go through the valley of the shadow of death, don't we? But the good news is this, we don't stay there. It doesn't say you stay in the valley of the shadow, but we go through it. God takes us through it. The Good Shepherd leads us every step of the way. And He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And that's a good thing. The rod is for correction. The staff is for direction. And so God uses correction and direction to get us through the valley of the shadow of death. Praise the Lord. And you know what? It's in this valley, and I'm sure you can testify as well, in your own Christian walk, it is through the valley of the shadow of death, if you would, that we learn some incredible lessons that we couldn't learn anywhere else. How much have you learned through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations and sickness, even to maybe the point of death? We learn some incredible things. We learn, first of all, total dependence upon God. It causes us to cleave to Him through these difficult times. Why? Because of my own personal life, when things are too good, I drift. I'm not cleaving onto Him. But it's through those difficult times, I'm on my knees praying and weeping and fasting or whatever the situation calls for. It causes me to be totally dependent upon the Good Shepherd. Not only that, and we're talking about this, guys, on Tuesday mornings in the Humility Book. It teaches us humility. Humility is a good thing in the life of the believer. It's the complete opposite of pride. Pride is a sin of the devil. Humility is a word that typifies Jesus Christ. He humbled himself even to the point of death, death to the cross. And so it's a valley of shadow of death that teaches us all about humility. Would you say that we need humility today? It also teaches us faith. Faith needs to be tested. So this is a wonderful gate, this valley gate. And they hung its doors and its bolts and its bars. And it says they repaired it 1,500 feet of the wall, all the way to the refuse gate or the dung gate. I think that's Old King James, the dung gate. And this is pretty self-explanatory, would you say? This is the gate with the half moon on it. Some of you younger people probably have to Google that one. 14. Malchiah, the son of Rechab, I think I got that one right, leader of the district of Beth Hasarim, repaired the refuse gate. That was a humbling gate to work on. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. The refuse gate, the dung gate. This is another gospel gate. And what does it speak of? I'm glad you asked. This is the gate where the filth was carried out. We don't need to get descript here. It was an important gate for the health of the city. Today we would call it, I've been waiting for this one, draining the swamp. To the believers in Corinth, Paul wrote, having received these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness. And you know what? We're in the swamp. How clean are we? You know, in God's estimation, is there anything in your life that needs to be cleaned up? Filthy. The flesh. And what we could say here this morning is that as Christians, we need to take the garbage out. Personally and nationally. And I can't point at the rest of this nation in the swamp if I got filth in my own personal life. I can't point the finger at anybody else until I take care of what's going on in my life. And here we see a guy by the name of Malchiah. Hung its doors with bolts and bars, and we continue on to the fountain gate. We don't have to spend much time on the dung gate or the refuse gate. It's pretty self-explanatory. But the all-important thing is, have you taken the trash out lately? Have you taken the garbage out? It's a long way to the next gate. Check this out. You thought, man, we better get going here. Well, we're going to pick up about 13 verses here. Shallun, the son of Kolhoze, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall in the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, not the writer of this book, the son of Azbuk, leader of the half-district of Ben-Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David. To the man-made pool as far as the house of the mighty, and after him the Levites under the Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashbalah, the leader of the half-district of Kelah, made repairs for his district. After him, their brethren under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half of the district of Kelah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Yeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Kaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priest, the men of the plain, made repairs. And after him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs to their house. And after them, Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. And after him, Binuai, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. And Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress on the tower, which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethinim, who dwelt in Ophi, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate toward the east and on the projecting tower. I need some oxygen after that one. Fountain Gate, another important gospel gate, isn't it? The gospel gate, or the fountain gate. The fountain gate speaks of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you probably guessed that already. Every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not a well, but he's a fountain. God has called us to be fountains because Jesus said, up from your innermost being will flow rivers, torrential rivers of living water. John 7:38 talks about it. Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So it's the fountain gate. The fountain gate is good individually as well as corporately. Is the Holy Spirit moving within our nation? And again, the only way that this nation can become great again is a revival through the power of the Holy Spirit. An incredible list we see thus far. We just saw a whole bunch of leaders and laymen working together. Notice two L's, leaders and laymen. And lazy, there was a couple of those. All working together with united hearts, like-minded, priests and patriots. That's so important today. Now we come to the Watergate. No, it's not Richard Nixon. Verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinim who dwelt in Ophel made repairs as far as the place in front of the Watergate towards the east and on the projecting tower. And again, the Watergate's important as well. The Watergate is a gate through which the water was brought into the city. A city can't live without water. It's so important. It's the wellspring of life for people. The life supply to Jerusalem was its water. And the gospel gate speaks of, this gospel gate speaks of the word of God. And it's so important. The water gate, the living water. And we as believers, when we read the word of God, it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. It's the water that cleans us and makes us pure before the Lord, God's word. Not only does it clean us, but it fills us and satisfies us. And the challenge again is, are you filled and satisfied with the Word of God? Or do you look for other things to try to satisfy? Jesus says in John 15:3, you are cleansed by the Word I have spoken to you. Now notice, and I didn't notice this until this week putting this study together, this is the only gate that didn't need repair. This gate remained intact. No doors or bolts or bars, it says here. Why? Again, the Word of God needs no repairs. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and always. The Word of God needs no upgrades, no improvements. God's Word is always the same, according to Hebrews 13:9. And Jesus himself, Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Never, ever, ever. Wow. 27. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. And now we have the horse gate. What does a horse gate represent? It represents military strength and power. Some men trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. But again, as I mentioned in the introduction to our study here this morning, we're in a battle. We're not on a playground, folks. We're on a battlefield, and there's a difference. And the horses represent military strength and power. And he's our commander-in-chief. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, we must endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're all soldiers of Christ. We're in a battle. And then Ephesians 6 tells us that we need to have the full armor of God on. Every piece. It's important that we wear every single piece. And all of the armor is on the front, meaning we're never to retreat. We're always to be moving forward in this battle that we're in. I remember again when I was overseas. No matter what you did, you kept every piece of your armor on, your steel pot, your flak jacket, everything. Because the enemy waits until that one moment when you take one piece off or another piece and bingo, he's got you. Every piece is important to the soldier of Christ. 29, we have the East Gate. I've seen this one. You've been to Israel, you've seen this one. You can view it from the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful gate. It's closed, it's filled in until one day when Jesus Christ will enter in through that East Gate. And what a glorious day it's going to be. Notice, after them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the East Gate, made repairs. This speaks of Christ's return. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you watching and waiting and witnessing and working in great anticipation for the return of your King? Last but not least, the Miphad Gate. This is an important one as well. Look at verse 36. Gospel Gate, number 10, the Miphad Gate. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Melchiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Miphad Gate and as far as the upper room at the corner. Now, what is the Miphad Gate? I got news for you. This is a pretty interesting one. This was the registration gate. This was the inspection gate. You do not get into this gate without registration or without inspection. God's city is a holy city. It's the same with the kingdom of heaven. A few weeks ago, we talked about a man at the wedding supper of the Lamb that did not have a robe on. And Jesus said, "What are you doing here?" And because he wasn't robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he was cast into the lake of fire. And you know what? A nation needs to protect itself. Not everybody that sneaks into our nation is bad, but there's a good portion of them that are. And you know what? Every nation deserves to protect itself. And I think this is an important gate, the registry. The inspection gate. But you know what? Personally, it also speaks of inspection for you and for me. We can look at it corporately or we can look at it individually. And I like to look at this gate as individually as well. Why? Because the Apostle Paul, before the church at Corinth could come to the communion table, he said, "Let each one of you examine yourself to see if there be any sin within you." And in order to partake of communion, Paul warned them that if you partake of communion unworthily, then it may even cause death. In verse 32, we finish where we began, notice. And between the upper room and the corner as far as the Sheep's Gate, here we go again, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. And so here we come, right back to where we started. I think this is so perfect. Why? Because in Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come." Isn't this great? All these gates and stuff. I mean, I just get excited whenever I get to teach this. Revelation 22:13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And we see that here, even in these wonderful gospel gates here this morning. I'm sure you're all wondering, well, where was Nehemiah all this time? It's not the guy in verse 16. But you know what? I love this about Nehemiah. He had a tremendous responsibility. We see him all through this book as a man of prayer, weeping, brokenness, fasting, a patriot. He was an overseer. He also walked around the walls and made sure everything was in order. He inspected the walls. He labored. He rolled up his sleeves. He encouraged people along the way. Way to go, man. great looking gate. Man, that wall really looks good. And you know what? We need Nehemiahs in the body of Christ today. We need patriots in America today that are Nehemiahs. Inspecting, overseeing, walking, encouraging. And guess what? They will be finished with the wall in less than their first 100 days. Next week, we're going to see resistance. Next week, we're going to see the enemy come in. And I'm sure you've witnessed this in your own personal life. Man, when God is doing a great work in your life, whether it's individually or corporately, there's all of a sudden, man, all hell breaks loose. And we're going to see that. Read ahead next week. And if we're still here, if we haven't had the great kickoff, and we're all here next week on Super Sunday. Next week is Super Sunday as well. And we'll go through that chapter together. Before we take communion, before we close, I think the all-important thing, though, is whether we know personally 100% that we're saved. That's the all-important thing. That you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're a child of God, that all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, and that if there is that great kickoff, the rapture of the church, that you won't be here next Sunday. It's all important to get the gospel out, the good news. Where do you stand with Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior, or will he be your judge one day? And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, know that you've been forgiven for all of your sins, and he will give you a new heart, a new life, a new walk. All things become new. He didn't come to give you religion. He came to give you a loving relationship with him. And if you would like to receive that loving relationship, I'd like you to stand quickly, just like I did and everybody else that received Christ, and invite him personally to come into your heart. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. You need to know that you know. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, that every single word, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is there, given by you, God breathed. And help us, Lord, when we read your word, even through the one-year Bible, just to meditate upon these things. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight and direction and correction and protection through your wonderful word. Give us a hunger for your word like never before, Lord. I pray, Lord, as patriots in your army, that we would be faithful, that we would be found faithful, Lord, and that we would trust you to be our strength, to be our sword, to be our buckler, Lord, all the things that we need to do spiritual battle. And may we be victorious. And we pray, Lord, that as we saw Nehemiah as a patriot being instrumental in making Jerusalem great again, Lord, the ball's in our court. What are we going to do about making America great again? And oftentimes we feel, what can I do? Well, I know what we can do. We can pray, and we can fast, and we can weep, and we can mourn, and we can make ourselves available to do your will, God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a glimpse of faith and hope for what's going on in this very nation. We pray for our new president, vice president, all of those that have been put into various positions and offices, God. I pray, Lord, that you would just break them, and that you would make them and mold them into what you would have them to be. And Lord, again, we know that you can bless America, but may the cry of our heart be that America would one day bless you again. We love you and thank you for this morning. And as we prepare for communion, just take a moment as the ushers come forward to examine your heart and to make sure that you are worthy to partake of communion here this morning. So if the ushers will come forward, we'll pass out the bread and the cup. And partake of the Lord's Supper together in Jesus' name. First Corinthians chapter 11, Paul confronts the believers at Corinth. And as you know, the church at Corinth was a pretty carnal church, fleshly. And so Paul has to remind them, he gives them instructions about communion, the Lord's Supper. And many of us thought before we came to know Christ that it was just a religious thing that we did. But you know what? It's more than just a religious thing. It's a relational thing. It's a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're not saved by communion. We're reminded of the one who saved us through communion. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." Paul was straight up. He said, "Since you came together, or come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it." How sad it is that in many instances, churches are divided today. In many instances, people within the church are divided. When you walk into a church and go, "Oh no, look who's here." "Well, God's allowed me to be the pastor here." Just kidding. But you know what? If there's any differences, we need to settle our differences. It's carnal. It will hinder your relationship with God. It will hinder your prayers. It will hinder every aspect of your life if you're not right with people. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 18, if you have aught against someone, go and make reconciliation. Go and get right. It says, when you come together, there's divisions, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry, the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that's why we partake of communion. Monthly, we can do it any day that we choose. You can do it with your family at home. Take the bread and the cup and just worship the Lord. Take the bread and be reminded of his body that was broken for you and for me individually. It's a very sobering thing to be reminded of the price that he paid. The sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world died a brutal death on that cross for you and for me. His body was beaten and marred more than any man. He was beaten beyond recognition for you and for me. We need to be reminded of that. And when we do so, we don't take sin so lightly. We're mindful of the price that was paid so that we can be saved. And so we can sit here this morning and partake of the bread and be reminded of his precious body that was broken for you and for me as we do this in remembrance of him. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." In the Old Testament, Scripture tells us very clearly that the life is in the blood. And it tells us very clearly that the sacrifices that were brought to the temple were the innocent's blood shed for the guilty. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. The perfect, innocent, pure Lamb of God, who was innocent, shed his blood for you and for me in the new covenant. This is a new covenant in my blood. And he says, "This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It just saddens my heart that the Lord would even have to say, "Remember me. Remember me. Don't forget me." We have to be reminded, don't we? Every day, read your Bible. Every day, pray, talk with him. Remember him. Don't forget him. As we partake of the cup here this morning, again, we're reminded of the wonderful price that was paid for us. And he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. I love the fact that he doesn't stop there. For some people it does. Oh, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. But you know what the rest of that verse says? He says, till he comes. Coming again. I always think this could be my very last communion here on this planet before the kickoff. So remember him. Be ready. Keep your life clean. Keep it pure. Remember all those gates. They're important corporately as well as personally within our lives. The gospel, the good news. Quit making excuses. Nobody's perfect. Oh, yes, somebody's perfect. He died for you so that you could be perfect. And that doesn't mean we live proud and arrogant and puffed up lives. It means that we are broken and humble. And we see sin for what it really is. We see sin as God sees it. It caused the death of his son. So let's partake of the cup in remembrance of him. My usual admonition before you get together, as Ryan said, with your in-laws and outlaws to watch the game. Be a light at the game. Be gracious, loving, merciful. Be a servant to them. Hey, can I get you another Coke? Can I get you another hot dog? Whatever it is. Serve the people that you're with. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Don't give them the impression that you're better than they are. That's not what a bond servant does. One last thing. We learned this morning, right, that all of us are patriots. So I can say, go Patriots. God bless you.